If you would turn in your Bibles again to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 17, which are the Ten Commandments in your hearing. Exodus 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in the heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now listen to the third commandment, which will be our focus for this afternoon. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That is the Ten Commandments as written by the hand of God. When we read the third commandment, it is notable that this commandment doesn't read like this. You shall not take my name in vain, for I will not leave him unpunished who takes my name in vain. If we look at the first two commandments, we'll see that God is speaking in the first person. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And in each of those occasions, we see God using the words I and my. And all of a sudden, we get to this third commandment, and God is saying, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so we're seeing God moving from speaking about himself in the first person to the third person, talking about himself by naming himself. Now, why would he do this? Why would this happen in the third commandment? And maybe I could illustrate this by using an example of how we interact with young children. When my son was one or two, and he had just learned how to walk, I would do something like this. I would say to my son, Ben, and I'm holding out my arms because I want him to come to me, come to Daddy. I didn't say, come to me. I said, come to Daddy. Now, why would I do that? And maybe you have done that and you never even thought about why you did that. But what you are doing is you're trying to help that young child focus on the task that you want them to do. So you're being very specific. You want them to come to you. But secondly, you are emphasizing who you are. I wanted my son to know that he was coming to his father, his daddy, that I was somebody important. So that if I was somewhere else in a group of strangers, and a stranger was talking to my son, and the stranger would say to my young child, "Come to me," my young child would look at that person and say, "You're not my daddy. You're not that person that I know. I'm not coming to you." And that's part of how you train your children. And so here is God. He wants to emphasize that when you speak his name, and he says, "This is my name, the Lord your God, Yahweh," when you speak that name, do not use that name in vain, because I am your God. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. And so just as we subconsciously teach our children to come to us by saying, "Come to Daddy," or "Come to Mommy," or "Come to Uncle Phil," or whoever you are, you're doing something there that is like what God does with us in this commandment. And God is teaching us very, very specifically on what we are to do. We are not to use his name in vain. And you might be thinking to yourself, this commandment is really pretty easy to keep. I only use God's name in certain situations. I pray to God when I read the Bible. Sometimes I give God credit for something good that's happened. Sometimes I talk about him in church or to my husband or wife or some other Christian. But I really don't use God's name in vain. But the third commandment is really concerned with much more than the use of God's name and how you say God's name. It is concerned about people and the things that belong to God. The people who belong to God, the whole world belongs to God. And whenever people say things that defile people and defile this world, they are really speaking against the name of God. Moses emphasizes this in one of his farewell sermons, where he tells the Israelites all kinds of bad things that will happen to them if they don't obey the law of God. And then he comes to this statement in Deuteronomy 28. He says, "If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book," and he already had written down all kinds of things for the people of Israel, "and to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants." And so Moses is emphasizing that the law of God and the name of God are to be held in reverence, and that we are to obey the law of God, but in obedience to obeying the law of God, we are also honoring his name. The name of God is to be treated with dignity. It's treated with solemnity. It's treated with sincerity, with humbleness of heart, with reverence and sobriety. And so as Christians, our minds are often offended and our ears are pained when we hear how the name of God is being handled. And we hear irreverent handling of God, people being hypocritical in how they use the name of God, and we just hear outright blasphemy, which is just using the name of God as a curse. And let's see how the Bible talks about some of these things. And we're going to look at three types of situations that happen in the Bible. And there are many more that we could talk about, but we're going to look at three. And first, the Bible teaches us that we are to speak reverently about God. When we look in the Bible, we see a story that is found in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 24. And the book of Leviticus is a book in which it describes how the Israelites were wandering around in the desert. And part of the reason they had to wander in the desert was so that God could teach them how to live in a way that would be honoring to him. So he was teaching them how to live according to his laws and his commandments. He was teaching them how to live as people serving him as God. And so when we read Leviticus and Exodus, we see that there are various lessons that God was teaching his people. We read in Leviticus 24, verse 10, that there it says this, "Now, the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite's woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp." And so we got a fight on our hands. This man who is kind of half Israelite, half Egyptian, and a full-blooded Israelite. Well, that shouldn't have been the problem. But here's what the problem is in verse 11. "The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses." And so he said some very bad things about the Lord your God. And so what they did, the people of Israel recognized that this was a problem, and they brought him right away to Moses. And then we read further in verse 12 that they put him in custody so that the mind of the Lord could be known. And so the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 13, saying this, "Bring the one who has cursed outside the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him." There's a remarkable lesson that we can learn. First of all, in this particular situation where someone blasphemed the name of God, they cursed the name of God, basically, it was God who came up with the punishment. It wasn't Moses himself that came up with a punishment. Moses didn't feel qualified to come up with a punishment. They put the man in custody so that Moses could consult with God and find out what it was that God wanted to happen in this situation. And God told Moses what had to be done. And secondly, we find out that God takes the use of his name very, very seriously. So serious that in the camp where he was to be worshipped and he was to be honored and his laws and his statutes were to be obeyed, when someone disobeyed, he was given the ultimate punishment. And then we read something kind of interesting here. The people who heard the blasphemy before the man was stoned, came and put their hands on his head. And what were they doing? Because they had heard the blasphemy, they were defiled. They had heard things that they should not hear. And so they took their hands. It was like putting that guilt of hearing this stuff on the head of the man who committed the crime. Isn't this just like what happened when the priests would take the lamb? They'd take that lamb and prepare it for sacrifice. And what did that lamb represent? You put your hands on the head of the lamb, and the sins that you had committed were transferred to that lamb, and the lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the people or of yourself, depending if you were sacrificing that lamb. And so that's what happened with this man. And how often is it that we have heard blasphemy, people cursing God, using language that's offensive to our ears and hurts our minds? What do we have to do? We can't kill that person, obviously. That's up to God to mete out the right punishment. We need to go and remember who God is. We might remember this in Psalm 50. The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. We have to remember, God is in control of even what happens on a daily basis. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. And so we use our minds to purge it of this blasphemy that we have heard. Or we might think this, as in Psalm 83, verse 16. We're going to pray for that irreverent person. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. And so you would remind yourself of who God is, and you would pray for that person who is so irreverent, so that you could perhaps influence them in how they think. And you pray for God to help them in their disrespect. And there are times when you feel like you have been covered with soot because of the stuff you've heard. You feel dirty. And the only thing we can do when we felt dirty because of what we've been hearing and what we've been subjected to is to go to the Word of God and refresh ourselves with what God has told us. And so, as Christians, we hear those who speak irreverently. But secondly, we need to remember that God is in control and can't be manipulated by using His name. And there are people who think that the Lord's name can be used in driving out illness, or it can be used to remove an enemy, or that the Lord's name can be used to foretell the future, figure out what's going to happen. But God's name cannot be used as some sort of incantation or some sort of power that we can release by using God's name so that whatever we want to happen is going to happen. We can't say the right formula using God's name to make an illness go away. We can't say the right words over and over again so that God will do what we want Him to do. There are people who just call on the name of the Lord constantly, remove this from me. Or they call on the name frequently in such a way that they think if they say it often enough, God is going to do what they want. We read in Acts 19, verse 11, a story that's really somewhat humorous story in a way. But Paul was ministering in Ephesus. And Paul, in preaching the word of God, did miracles so that people were healed and evil spirits were removed from people. We read in Acts 19, verse 13, there were some Jewish exorcists there. Now, the Jewish people had all kinds of sects and so on that had taken part of the Jewish religion and turned it into something else. So here's some Jewish people who think they could exorcise illness and difficulties. And these Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, which is what Paul had been doing, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And they're talking to an evil spirit. Get out of this person. And then here's the somewhat humorous part. Some Jewish exorcists did this, and they were really trying to exorcise an evil spirit that was in a person. And that evil spirit went out of that person and jumped on top of or into, the Bible's a little unclear here, into the man who was trying to exorcise the evil spirit, And it says it leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. What a story. Just try and picture that in your mind. So here, people are trying to use Jesus' name as a magical name. Something that we can get Jesus to do something for us. And when they tried to remove that evil spirit, this evil spirit turned on them because the evil spirit didn't know who they were. It's a very dangerous thing to try and get God to do something by just saying the words. Now, there is nothing wrong to pray to God to remove an illness. There's nothing wrong to ask God to remove an enemy or a difficult person out of our lives. There's nothing wrong with asking God for wisdom about the future. But what we do when that happens is that we place these situations into God's hand. And we rely upon the providence of God to do what is right for us. And we don't expect that just by asking this particular thing over and over, or using the right words, that God is going to do what we think needs to be done. And so we are to remember that God is in control. And the use of his name in respect is to ask him and to speak to him in such a way that we recognize that he is who he is. Thirdly, we are to use God's name responsibly. Now, I don't know if you text, but there is a little thing in texting that's OMG. Have you ever heard of OMG? Oh my God. And so you might see on a text, someone will say, OMG, and then a little thing. I just saw so-and-so, or whatever. The use of oh my God and other exclamations that take the Lord's name very casually and use it as an exclamation is something where we shouldn't do, because you're just showing yourself as not really respecting who God is. There are people who call down God's damnation over relatively minor issues. There are people who use the word Jesus Christ as an exclamation. And you may or may not have heard them. These words are becoming more and more common on TV and in television programs. And it could be very bothersome. Especially you're saying, well, they're not saying those big swear words, but they're saying these things. And if we get our ears tuned to that, we're beginning to lose respect for who God is. And I would say that most people who use these types of expressions don't intend to be blasphemous. If we said, you blasphemer, I think they would be highly offended. And even though they mention God, they are just using his name without really thinking, because these are learned expressions that they have used, and their friends use these expressions. So they're just part of common everyday language. But when you think about it, the people who use the name of God so casually, it really reveals that these people don't think much about God. They might believe that there's a God, but they don't have much of a concept of God. They're really unaware of who God is and what God is like. And so what do you do when you meet someone like this, who uses the name of God so casually in just everyday expressions? First of all, You have to figure out if it's appropriate to say anything. If I'm standing in the checkout counter and the cashier says a few words, I might decide to let that go because I have no relationship to that cashier. I'm just there to check out. And so I don't want to have a theological discussion with that person when I just want to get out of the store. So you're going to just let it go. But there are other times when you may have an opportunity which are more than just your casual encounter. And when it is possible, you might ask a probing type question. You might say to someone who's just used the Lord's name in some vain way, could you say that without using the name of God? Or if they were trying to damn something using the Lord's name, you might say, what do you think damnation is really all about? What you are trying to do is you are trying to get someone to think about who God is. And we want to use every opportunity that's given to us, even in somewhat of a casual way, to delve into their hearts and to really make them think about what their position is before God. For example, do they really think that God is in control and created this world? Or does God desire that we obey His commandments and that we live a life that is honoring to Him? And if that is true, what does God think about us? Because we so often fail at these things. Don't you think God has given a provision to us in order to be reconciled with God, since we are a person who's always breaking His commandments? And so here is an opportunity for you to evangelize somebody. And so you as a Christian can use opportunities of people using irreverent speech about God to witness to what you believe about God. And so the salvation that you so love and the God that you respect will be honored even in an opportunity where the name of God is disrespected. God provides opportunities in many different ways. And this is a way in which you can learn and you can teach others and how it is for you and your relationship to God. The third commandment is teaching us how to speak reverently about God. It's teaching us to remember that God is sovereign and we can't manipulate Him in the way that we say His name. We're to use God's name responsibly and not using His name in a very casual way. But there are some times when we do not mention God's name because defending His name would cause His name to go through the mud. If we read in the scriptures this story that Jesus said, He says, do not give what is holy to dogs. This is found in Matthew 7, verse 6. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There are times when it is better not to speak about God and what you believe because the name of God is going to be blasphemed, and the name of the Christian is going to be distorted in such a way that there's no way that God's name would be honored. It is better not to say anything than to say something. You'll say, how can that be true? But it is, because we read in Matthew 26, Jesus, who is in a trial, We read 26:62, the high priest stood up and said to him, that is Jesus, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" And then the very next phrase says, but Jesus kept silent. And then a little bit further along, after he's gone through various other trials and tribulations, and this is in Matthew 27, verse 12, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Jesus knew that the chief priests and the elders would use anything he said to convict him. So in that situation, Jesus remained quiet. He remained silent. And when you know you're in a situation that if you open your mouth, you are going to be convicted and reviled, and God's name is going to be blasphemed, and your entire belief system is going to be dragged through the mud like those pigs with the pearls, you should stay quiet. There is a time when you want to respect God by remaining quiet. Seems like an unusual statement. And we have to remember, we have a very precious, a very important message for the world. We know the gospel, but we also know that when people know that we confess the Lord as our Savior, and they're going to misuse everything we say to dishonor God, it is better to be silent. Because we are going to damage the word of God. And we want to glorify God in all that we do. Now there's a little warning that goes along with all of this. Being silent might be just a bit of laziness on your part. There are times when we need to take a righteous stand about something. And we need to make known what the truth is. And so we need to be very wise in when we speak about God and when we don't speak. But we always want to look for opportunities to witness to what God has done and who he is. So we talked about the casual use of God's name. We talked about when not to talk about God's name. And now lastly, we want to talk about responsible use of God's name when we take an oath. When we take an oath, we are using God as a witness to what we are saying. And what we're telling others is that when we take an oath and we're using God as a witness, that our words and our actions are going to be true before God and before man. And there are some who believe that we should never take an oath of office or any kind of an oath that uses God's name. But that's not really true according to the scriptures. And I'll show you why in just a minute. First of all, in Deuteronomy, Moses, who was setting the standard for all these things, said in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." And so when he says swear by his name, he's talking about giving an oath. That if you say something by his name, you should only use God. And so it doesn't discount ever giving an oath. And there are times when you want to emphasize your commitment to something by giving an oath. Now, in our society, I would say that a personal oath, so to speak, where you swear with God's name, happens very rarely. But there are times when you're called into a court of law and you're called to testify. And before you testify, you have to give an oath. And you're going to use God as your witness. That's a legitimate use of an oath. Or you have been elected to a public office, or you've been appointed to a public office. And part of the election process is that when you take your public office, you have an oath. And you see pictures in the paper every January of a whole bunch of people holding a Bible and someone putting their hand on the Bible, and they're taking an oath of office. And what those people are saying, that I'm going to do the best that I can, and I'm asking God to help me in that. And so you as a Christian should be willing to accept those public oaths. You'll say, well, didn't Jesus say something about this? We look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 33. Jesus just spouted off some things. And he said this, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And that's true. But, this is what Jesus says, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is a footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Now, what was Jesus addressing? And if we look into the historical context at this time, the Jewish people were starting to get very persnickety about how they had an oath. And so if I was going to give an oath and I swore on the city of Jerusalem and I had to break that oath, no big deal because I only swore on Jerusalem. And so the Israelites were trying to figure out some wiggle words, I would call it. How can I wiggle out of this oath that I just made? And Jesus was addressing that here. He was saying it's better for you not to give an oath at all. Just say yes or just say no. And let it stand at that instead of trying to get into these fancy oaths where, who knows, you need a lawyer to determine whether the oath is a good oath or not. That's what Jesus was telling the people at that time. He wasn't saying don't ever give an oath. He was responding to the culture at that time. And so you're saying, well, didn't Jesus just say no oaths at all? But if we look a little further and we go back to that Matthew 26 passage where Jesus is standing in the courtroom, it's interesting where I just read, but Jesus kept silent. And that high priest was quizzing Jesus. Well, the high priest was pretty smart. And he asked another question in this way. And in Matthew 26, verse 63, and the high priest said to him, that is Jesus, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest was just administering an oath to the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to this point, he had been silent. Now that he received this oath, Jesus replied. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus was compelled to answer this with the truth and to suffer the consequences of his answer. Because of this statement, Jesus was condemned to death. Because of this statement, it was recorded for us so that we know that Jesus is coming back. We know that Jesus was God. We know who Jesus is because this high priest who was trying to get Jesus to talk, they asked him under oath to give an answer. See how important an oath is? When we are given an oath, it has consequences that may go further than what we think. So we are very careful when we use the name of God in an oath. And so when we stand on that witness stand and have to testify, and we have to swear on the name of God that we are going to tell the truth, we better tell the truth. And all the truth. And when we take that oath of office, and we say that we're taking this oath of office under the hand of God, we better honor what it is that we've taken the oath of office for and do the best job that we possibly can in that office. Because we have testified before God, that's what we're going to do. And so the principle is that we shouldn't enter into oaths lightly. We should consider them as very serious because the name of God is associated with that oath. And that we need to do the right thing and speak the truth. When you think about the third commandment, and as we read it from time to time from the pulpit here, we need to remember that we need to speak reverently about God. Not use his name lightly. We need to be careful in how we use God's name when we're trying to ask God for things for ourselves. That we can't think of God as just following a formula. If we ask him in the right way, he's going to do what we want. And then we need to be careful in how we speak his name. Not casually, but very reverently and sincerely. And from the heart. We should always strive to think, to feel, and to speak in such a way that honors the holy name of God. And let's remind each other, as we have opportunity, to glorify God in how we use his holy name.